I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 9 with me. Appreciate the warm welcome from Casey. As part of a fundraiser we are part of, Bobby Arnold and I played golf together Monday. When he saw me swing a golf club, he said, "You might want to stick to preaching." And after early service, he told me I might should think about golf again. I'm not sure what that means, but hope that this is a better go-round for us. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 9, read that in just a moment. I'd like us to pray together as we go to look in God's Word together. Father, thank You for life that we have in Christ and the hope that we have in heaven through the person and work of Your Son. Thank You for this church, not the building, but the people, God, who since You birthed this church have been a people on mission and who have chosen by Your grace to join You in what You're doing over all the earth. God, help us as we look at a global gospel today to think about what it looks like for us to grow with a passion for Your worldwide purpose of gathering worshipers to Yourself from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Help us to take part in the plentiful harvest. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we look in Your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would submit to you that just about everyone is on some sort of a mission. Just about everyone's on some sort of a mission. Maybe it's the mission of achieving the American dream. Maybe it's a mission of finding an easier or more comfortable life. Maybe it's the mission of being great at what you do. Good mission to be on. Maybe it's a mission of being a great mom or a great dad or a great sibling or a great child. All good missions to be on. As God's people, we're on mission with God. We're on mission with God of gathering a people for Himself, sending out His saving power, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. It's easy, if we're not careful, to forget about the mission we're on of rescuing the perishing for the glory of God. I read a story of one such church that perhaps they forgot or perhaps out of fear just ignored their mission. In World War II in Germany, there was a small congregation of believers and the building where they met was very close to a train track. It happened to be a track that led to a concentration camp. And so train cars would go by during the late 30s, early 40s, cattle cars full of Jews on their way to suffering and extermination at the hands of Adolf Hitler. And it so happened that this particular train would come by each Sunday, and it would even come by during their service. One church member said it was so horrible to hear the screams of help for the people, so we planned a hymn for that time during the service so we wouldn't have to listen. And the louder they screamed, the louder we would sing. Praise God that we're not a part of something like that where we would just ignore the perishing. There's a danger, though, sometimes I believe as followers of Christ that we can kind of get caught up in our own little world and forget about the mission we're on. And in Matthew 9, we see a small picture of the global mission we're on, an example for us. So let's read together in 35. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." That's the good news of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God was coming, the Messiah was coming, healing every disease and every affliction. "And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.' Then He called His 12 disciples to them, and He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without pay and give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust off of your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah for that town." In the global gospel, what does it look like when Jesus is on His mission on earth? And then how does that extend to us as we consider taking the name of Christ, declaring the kingdom of God over all the earth? Well, the first thing that happens is that there's a proclamation of the gospel. There's a proclamation of the gospel. Verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the villages, taught in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. There's a truth that Jesus is pointing people to. It's that there's good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah has come. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, in chapter 35, in chapter 42, in Isaiah 61, we get a picture of what it's going to look like when the Messiah comes. That He'll bind up the brokenhearted. That He'll proclaim delivery or freedom to the captives. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. And the good news, the gospel, will be preached to the poor. And of these people, Isaiah 61 says that He will make them oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. When the gospel is proclaimed, when people hear and see the gospel, it is of necessity transformational. Jesus is coming into villages and changing lives as He's proclaiming the good news, and they're seeing it through His power. He wants Israel to know the Messiah has come. And before we begin to proclaim the gospel, we've got to have this recognition, this understanding that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was and is the promised Messiah. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. We speak with hindsight about a risen King. Do you know the King? Have you received the good news of the kingdom? That though you are dead in sin, by the power of the risen Christ, His Spirit, God planting that Spirit in you, you can be risen to new life. Do you know the King? Do you know the King? And are you proclaiming? Are you proclaiming the kingdom? I think proclaiming the gospel for us is a lot about pursuits and passions. If people were to look at your life, what would they say you're passionate about? Casey knew a little bit about me. I like to blog. I like to bass fish. If you've got an empty seat in your boat, give me a call. People looked at your life. What would they say it's about? What are you passionate about? What are you pursuing? People need to see in us that not only do we confess that Christ is our Savior, but that our Christianity is more than an activity on Sunday. It encompasses all of life. It's what we're all about. There's proclaiming the gospel. Why proclaim the gospel? Because then and now, there are a people who are helpless. There are people who are helpless. Verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion for them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion when he saw the crowds. He saw more than just the crowds. He saw the people. I think sometimes when we think about missions, when we think about the nations, sometimes we see regimes and we forget about the people. What do you think of when you think of Pakistan? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? One of the first things that comes to my mind, I read a news article this week about the Taliban being near the capital. Are they going to take over? Are they going to get nuclear weapons? So all week long, if I've seen the word Pakistan, even preparing, that's one of the first things that comes to my mind. What do you think of when you think of Muslim? I was extremely convicted as God shifting my thinking when my wife and I a couple of weeks ago watched the PBS Frontline special. That'll tell you how exciting my life is. We're watching this special called Children of the Taliban, and this lady is going through making a documentary in the mountainous areas of Pakistan where the Taliban has enslaved people to their teaching. And you hear one of the Taliban leaders telling why they destroyed a girls' school with mortars. Said, because women are like plastic bags. They shouldn't litter our streets. They belong in our houses. And then this lady interviewed these two young girls, 9 years old. Why do you want an education? Well, I want to go to school because education is like a ray of light. And I want that light. And as the interview's going on, you can hear mortars begin to fire off in the background. And the girl says, come to my house, you can be with me. Her father's reluctant to give an interview, but then he does. He begins to share about how 8-year-old boys are brainwashed into becoming part of this terror organization, taken from their parents' homes at 8, 9 years old, and how on a loudspeaker in their community, all you hear over and over every day, send us your sons to give their lives for the cause of Allah. Just over and over and over, if you're in public, this is what you hear. Well, what about the people who do step out of line, according to the Taliban, who do resist? Well, what used to be known as the town square is now called Bloody Square. That's where the executions take place for anyone who tries to rail against this authority. And it was moved by the grace of God to look with compassion. How can we take the good news of the kingdom to these people? How can we take the good news of the kingdom to people who are starving? 25,000 a day, who most of whom also live in areas of the world where there's little or no gospel access. It's got to move us to action. It's got to move us to action. The needs of people in the world, because oftentimes where there's greatest spiritual need, there's this beautiful opportunity for us to meet a physical need and say there's good news. The kingdom of God has come. This is it's not hard or rocket science theology. This is simple to know with David Livingstone that sympathy is no substitute for action. Even pagans get that we need to help the poor. I read this week that Ashton Kutcher, Ted Turner, and Oprah Winfrey, people who do not know God, donated 40,000 nets to people who live in areas where malaria is rampant and they don't have adequate medication. Even pagans know to have compassion on helpless people. Pray that God would continue just to birth in us a compassion for helpless people, that we would continue to send, continue to go, continue to reach out with the love of Jesus Christ. What keeps us from compassion and what helps us move toward compassion? What keeps us from it is forgetting where we come from. What helps us to gain compassion is remembering. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul goes through with the church at Ephesus what their life was like before Christ, that they're dead in sin, separated from God, children of wrath. But they've been made alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace they've been saved, seated in the heavenly places. And in verse 12, He says, remember. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've got to remember that the gospel was proclaimed to us. And when we received the gospel by the grace of God, then we were put not on a cruise ship, but on a fishing boat. We've got to be about the mission of God, proclaiming the gospel to people who are helpless. As long as there are people who are helpless, there's going to be a plentiful harvest. Jesus tells His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In another place, He says to them, you think it's 4 months to the harvest? Lift up your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. But the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful in the nations, but it's also plentiful in our neighborhood. When you look at the plentiful harvest, we can break the world up into three categories. One third of the world is called Christian. About 2.2 billion people who would call themselves Christians. Probably between 800 and 900 million people who are actually following Christ. So that's a third of the world. Next third of the world, 2.2 billion who are easy gospel access. For some, they would be among the nations where we're doing missions, where we're training pastors, helping church leaders to grow. And for others in this 2.2 billion, they live right across the street from you and me. They're right in the cubicle next to you and me. They walk the same halls of Scott and White that many of you walk. And so for these, there's easy gospel access. They can see a steeple. There's a church in the area. If they don't know Christ, it's either because they're rejecting Him or because a neighbor's not telling. There's a plentiful harvest. A plentiful harvest. And God calls us to take part in the harvest. And then there's another third of the world. There's another third of the world with little or no gospel access. They live in areas of the world that are predominantly Buddhism or Buddhist. Hinduism is there, Shintoism or animism or Islam or atheism. But there's little or no gospel access. Someone said to me in a conversation about a year and a half ago, we were eating at Chili's. This guy said, hey, I know there's the Great Commission, but can't I just worry about the people in my town? I mean, isn't that enough? See, when God was casting vision to Israel hundreds of years before Christ came to earth, He said through the prophet Isaiah what it would look like when His servant came. Let's look at that next slide, Isaiah 49:6. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nation, for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Christ came as the light of the world, as a light to the nations. And God's calling us to shine the light of Jesus in our neighborhood and in our nations by the way that we live. And by the gospel we proclaim. There's a saying folks love to quote, and I get the idea behind it. Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Well, the gospel necessarily is proclaimed. It's the word of God. And so it's not enough to proclaim it with our mouths, but ignore it with our lives. And it's not enough to just be humanitarian either. We've got to proclaim the gospel to people who are perishing. Well, the harvest is plentiful, but then there's prayer for workers. There's prayer for workers. This is a beautiful picture here of Christ saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest. The picture is this, that there's a farm owner who has this massive farm. And he's got guys who are diligent and working, but there are not enough of them. His son sees it. And he says, hey, ask my dad. Because when Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest, who's He talking about? His dad. Ask my dad to send more workers. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. See, God's gathering for Himself a people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So when you pray, God, would you send more workers? God, would you raise up people from our body? God, would you train the locals who are in house churches in these unreached areas? You're praying for a cause that cannot fail. God will raise a people for Himself. He will send His saving power to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. The question is, are you willing to become the answer to your prayer? Through sending or through even going, are you willing to become the answer to your prayer? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That was true in Israel in Christ's day as He was raising up this little band of followers who would reach the known world. What does it look like for the workers to be few in our day? Is that talking about America? Where primarily would we focus in if we wanted to talk about that? The place is the 1040 window. It's this area between 10 and 40 north parallels, where the heart of Islam, the heart of Buddhism, the heart of Hinduism, the heart of animism, Chinese atheism are. It's a 1040 window. About the first 7 years I was a believer, had never heard of the 1040 window. I knew some people did missions, but thought, why in the world would they do that? And the day that God awakened me to this place was the day that I feel like the Lord kind of looked at the Christianity I was living and said, hey, you're not the sun in this universe. I am. And all you do has to revolve around me and what I'm doing in all the earth. What's the 1040 window look like? Let's just get a picture. 88% of the poorest of the poor live in this place. Millions of people living on $500 a year or less. 88% of the poorest of the poor. 96% of the least evangelized peoples on earth. What does that mean, least evangelized peoples? That means that there is little or no gospel access. 2.2 billion never heard the name Jesus, or if they've heard it, they've heard it only as a prophet of Islam. Little or no gospel access. So there's opportunity that abounds. And it's so encouraging if you look at the missions map in Temple Bible Church that we're a body that's sending people into this window to declare the name of Jesus, to declare His saving power, to build up a church among some of the least reached peoples on earth. It's 57 countries. We can look at about a third of the world's landmass, two-thirds of the world's people, most of the world starving, illiterate, homeless, live here. And so you would think that this is where we're sending the majority of our people. When actually, 2.5% of world missionaries go to the 1040 window. What does the picture look like? Are the workers few in America? In America, there's one foreign missionary for every 2,600 people. Bob, I don't even count in that. There's one foreign missionary who's come from another nation to America. Maybe Stephen Chung counts, I don't know. But when you figure in church staff, there's one Christian worker for every 250 people in the States. In Brazil, it's one for every 267. Doing great work there. It's not that we need to stop. We need to continue this catalytic work we're doing in Brazil, training up others, Brazilian nationals, to go to Muslim nations where they're so welcomed. In Argentina, it's one for every 180. In Iran, there's one missionary for every 3 million people. In Pakistan, there's one missionary for every 217,000 people. In Turkey, one for every 270,000. See, if you said, Chase, go to Heidenheimer, share the gospel, you're the only believer, that'd be a difficult task But I could wrap my head around that. But if someone said, "Hey, Chase, I'm going to send you and three others to Dallas. You're going to be the only believers. We'd like you to evangelize the Metroplex." I got to tell you, I'd want some help with that one. And that's the picture we have inside the window, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We've got to pray to the Lord of the harvest. God, would you send workers, as you're already doing through our bodies, Indonesia, Malaysia, Thailand, Lebanon. We'll be launching folks to the UAE, Lord willing, this November. Got folks right along the edge of the window in Spain and France who are training North Africans to go back to their nation. But God, would you send more workers? Would you send more workers to proclaim the gospel to helpless people? Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It's really about us being a people who are purposed with the Lord. As we sat in staff meeting Wednesday, Casey looked, as we look at the scripture together at 10, verses 1 through 15, he said, "You got a picture of missions right here, Chase. The apostles, they're the team. The lost sheep of Israel, they're the target to go and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, heal diseases, cast out unclean spirits. That's the mission. And then the people they're going to, that's the resource." And he said, just like that, we've got a team, those that we send. We've got a target. All the nations. We've got a mission to declare the salvation of God, His saving power to the ends of the earth. And then we, the body, are the resource, the senders. What does it look like to find a role being a people on purpose? The first thing you can do is you can be a goer. You can be a goer. There are two negative responses to this I want to address. Number one is, God hasn't called me to go. God hasn't called me to go. Listen, I went in Lifeway last week. There was a CD that I wanted, but I didn't have cash on me. I didn't need to hear a voice from God to know not to steal that CD. I mean, the Scripture's clear, right? When I woke up this morning, I didn't need to hear a voice from God to know I'm not going to cheat on Laura today. The Scripture's clear on that. Well, to be a goer, we certainly got to be qualified. We got to be doing ministry here. It's interesting. Some folks will say, "Well, yeah, I'd love to go do missions, but not doing ministry here. Not serving in our own neighborhood." Others serve in their own neighborhood. Say, "I'm not going there. I've not been called." Jim Elliot may have seen the movie about him and his compatriots who were martyred in Ecuador. He said, "Why would you need a voice? We have plenty of verses saying go." The other is not God hadn't called me. It's just, I'll do anything, but I'm not going. I'll do whatever you want, but I'm not going. I love to hear that, because then it ceases to become a missions issue. And then it becomes a lordship issue. You're looking at, any time we look at God and say, "Hey, I know, but I'm not. Well, I'm not going to stop drinking that. I'm not going to stop looking at that. I'm not going to stop laughing at that." We wouldn't call those mission issues. I'll do anything, but I'm not going. Check and see, is that a missions issue or a lordship issue? How many people from our body said, "I never," and their passport's full now? You can be a goer. You can be a goer. Or you can be a sender and a prayer. You can give beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? Give beautiful feet to others in our body. Pray for others in our body. You can be a sender. How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? God calls us all to find our role. And as senders, our body's doing a great job, but we can do more. We can go further. We can send more. We can bless more. In the year 2000, Christians in America gave $2 billion to frontier missions. $2 billion to frontier missions. That same year, our income was between $800 and $900 billion. So Christians in America, this is not you individually. You may have given 90% of your income, but just a picture of the church in America gave 0.25% of income to Frontier Missions. Now, as a missions pastor, I hate to hear that. What I hate to hear more is that we spent $10 billion that same year. We spent $2 billion on Frontier Missions. Christians in America spent $10 billion on cosmetics and dog food. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a dog lover. But shouldn't we at least do as much toward the nations? Again, I love dogs. And I love cats as much as Gary does. But really, shouldn't we look at our income and ask, is there a way I can live more simply? Is there something I can lay aside? Or maybe it's, oh, maybe that's what God wants me to do with some of that excess. And again, just when you hear that, if you think, this is my money and I'm going to do what I want with it. If that's you, just check that. Is it? God may not be calling you to do any more than you're doing. But He might. Some to be goers, some to be senders, some all to be prayers. See, when we pray, we confess our neediness, our dependence. And we confess that we understand God's ability and His character. We've seen His character to love and be compassionate toward helpless people in our own lives. We want to ask for that to spread among all the nations. The one thing God's not calling us to do, He's not calling anybody to be indifferent toward the nations. Not calling anybody to be indifferent toward the nations. I want to look at this quote from John Piper. If you love the glory of God, you cannot be indifferent toward the nations. As a young believer, I believe that there was love for the glory of God in me. But I was ignorant. I had lack of knowledge about what was going on in the nations. Once I got the knowledge, then there was some indifference. Well, why, if you love the glory of God, can you not be indifferent toward the nations? Because ultimately, missions is about the glory of God. It's about the worship of God. We're to spread His fame, declare His glory among the nations, extend His saving power so He gets the glory, people get the grace. And as Piper tells us in a book, one day missions will stop. God's cause will not fail. He will raise up for Himself a people from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. His salvation will reach the ends of the earth. And missions will one day cease. It will one day stop. But worship will carry on for eternity. So we've got to embrace this mission of taking the gospel to helpless people and seeing a plentiful harvest. Because missions in all of life ultimately is about giving glory to God. Giving glory to God in our neighborhoods and among the nations. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this church, and thank You, God, for people from this church that You raised up, an engineer and his family who are now in the Philippines, a photographer and his family who've been in India, now in Southeast Asia. Raised up folks who will do theological education in Brazil, work at camps, plant churches, work with orphanages in Mexico, sister churches in the Ukraine, doctors, nurses, technicians who've said, I'll go and use my medical gifts. Thank You, God, for the tradition that this church has of being a church that wants to give You glory among the nations. Father, from this place, from this body right now, I pray that You'd move some to continue in what they're doing, and others that You'd raise them up to be goers, to be senders, all of us to be prayers, that Your glory would cover the earth like the water covers the sea. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, as you go out, opportunity to sign a birthday card for our missionaries, opportunity to send a box of blessing to them, to pick up a card to pray for our workers with your family. Have a blessed day.